Good morning. Today we'll be reading from Matthew 18. Different pages. Matthew 18. Oh, thank you. Matthew 18, verses 1 to 10. The page is up there, so page 985. Just wait for people to get there. Okay. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him and placed the child among them, and he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. If anyone causes any of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. If your hand or foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven." I'm just going to pray before we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holiness and your goodness, Lord. We know that we are the ones who need to change, and we just pray that through your word and what we hear today, Lord, that you'll give us your spirit for us to change. May we please concentrate and be fully engaged, and Lord, can you please soften our hearts to really take in what you've revealed to us through scripture. And we pray for Luke as he preaches that you'll just give him your spirit to say exactly what you need him to say. In your name I pray, amen.
When you're riding a bike, you have to ride carefully. And there's a couple of reasons why you have to ride carefully. That's important. First, because if you don't ride carefully, you could end up in a lot of pain. You could do yourself some real damage, like I almost did then. But the other reason why it's important to ride carefully was because if you're riding with others, let's imagine that we're all riding together in a group on a bike. And if you're not careful in the way that you ride, you could cause other people to fall off too. Like I almost did with Chloe, you could cause damage to others. When you're riding a bike, you have to be really careful, because otherwise you could end up hurting yourself or you could end up hurting others. Now, the same is true in our walk with the Lord Jesus. In our walk with the Lord Jesus, we have to be careful how we go, because otherwise we could end up hurting ourselves or hurting others. That's the point that this passage makes. Matthew 18, hopefully you've got it in front of you. When you're riding a bike, stumbling is serious because you can hurt yourself and you can hurt others. And in our walk with the Lord Jesus, we need to be careful how we go, because stumbling is serious for those same two reasons. Firstly, stumbling is serious for me. I could end up in a lot of pain. Look at verse 8. "If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell." In our walk with the Lord Jesus, sometimes we stumble. That word has the idea of being tripped up, caused to fall into sin. All of us who are walking with the Lord Jesus, we know this for ourselves. We only have to look back at the past week to see various ways in which we've stumbled and tripped, ways that we have failed to walk upright in God's ways. Do you know, praise God for his grace. Amen. Praise God for his amazing grace that though we stumble and fall, Jesus picks us back up and supports us to the end. You might remember this. We've got a clip in a moment from a few years ago. It was a triathlon race, and Jonathan Brownlee, he was getting towards the end of this race, and he was absolutely exhausted. Actually quite scary, because he clearly wasn't really with it. He was so exhausted that he couldn't think straight, he couldn't even walk straight. But thankfully, his older brother, the Olympic champion, was running the same course, and this is what happened. Hopefully this clip will play. No is right. I don't know if there's any way of fixing that. We've managed to crash the computer by trying to play a clip. Oh, interesting. Here we go. Don't you think that's a great image of the Christian life? Praise God that our big brother is a champion who is always by our side, lifting us up, giving us strength, and then throwing us across the line to glory. I think that's how we enter heaven. You know, sometimes we think of ourselves as victorious. I think this is a great image of the fact that even though we stumble and we sin, Jesus is going to get us across the line. Praise God for that. That is absolutely true, and we mustn't lose sight of that. But here, actually, Jesus wants us to see that stumbling really is serious, and that we really do need to deal with it. Sin has huge consequences. Verse 8 and 9 show us that if sin is not dealt with, we are in danger of being thrown into eternal fire. Verse 9, thrown into the fire of hell. Sin is not like a slightly sore knee, which you might get round to dealing with at some point soon. It is cancer that needs to be cut out now. The wages of sin is death. The penalty for sin is hell. If you fall off your bike, you end up in a lot of pain. Stumbling in sin is serious. Now, Jesus is not saying that every time I sin, I lose my salvation. The Bible is very clear that Jesus paid for all of our sins, for everyone who trusts in him, all of our sins by his once-for-all sacrifice on the cross. So if we have trusted Jesus to take our sins onto himself, we can never lose our salvation. We will not go to hell. But let's not lose the seriousness of this warning. What Jesus is making clear is that to live in unrepentant sin is inconsistent with being in his kingdom. A few verses later, Jesus will talk about what to do in the sad situation where someone refuses to listen when their sin is pointed out to them. And the answer is, verse 17, at the end of the process, you actually have to treat them as if they're not a Christian, because they're not living like a Christian. Christians don't just live in sin, they put it to death, they cut it off. A sign that you really are heading for heaven is that you take sin super seriously. And if you don't take sin super seriously, that might be a sign that you're not heading for heaven, that you're not truly saved. As one brother from the past said, be killing sin, or it will be killing you. There is no such thing as a Christian who lives comfortably with sin. There is no such thing as a Christian who lives comfortably with sin. And so Jesus uses extreme, striking language to describe how to deal with it. Verse 8, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. Verse 9, if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. This is not literal. We know that Jesus values the human body very highly and does not encourage self-harm or self-mutilation. In heaven, none of us will be maimed or crippled because we'll be given new bodies, praise God. So this isn't literal language, but he is using extreme and shocking imagery to urge us to radical action. Sin is sad. Sin is serious. It leads to a world of pain, an eternity of pain. So do what you need to do to deal with it. A study published this week found that ants can carry out life-saving amputations on injured nest mates. Did you see this? Incredible. You can see that one here biting the leg off another one. One ant will bite the leg off another ant, which seems pretty extreme, but the reason they do it is to stop the infection from spreading. Am I as radical as that with the sin in my life? Or do I let it fester and grow? This is the mountaineer Aaron Ralston, who got stranded in a canyon in Utah after this boulder came loose and trapped his arm against a rock, and it wouldn't budge. Nothing would budge. He hadn't told anyone where he was. No one knew where he was, and it was totally remote. And so after 127 hours of being trapped there by himself, the only way that he could survive was to saw off his own arm with a penknife. Am I as radical as that with the sin in my own life? When riding a bike, I have to be careful how I ride because stumbling is really serious. In my walk with the Lord Jesus, am I careful in the way that I go? If there's any doubt about how sad and how serious sin really is, just consider what it cost. We've sung about it already today. What a love, what a cost that Jesus, the glorious, sinless Son of God, had to come and had to die because that was the only way that sin could be dealt with. Jesus took on human flesh. He was tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet he did not sin. He avoided it like the plague, never stumbling or tripping or slipping. Jesus walked upright in all of God's ways. And yet on the cross, Jesus chose to take the millstone of sin around his neck, drowned in the depths of the earth. Have you considered the fact that Jesus was maimed for me, for you? Jesus suffered the eternal fire of hell as he died for my sin, so that I could enter life. Such extreme action, such extreme love. That's what it cost. That's how sad and serious sin is, that God himself had to pay the price, that God himself gave up his life. How dare I indulge that little sin that doesn't seem very serious? Well, that's how serious it is. If you really love Jesus, you won't continue in sin. In his strength, put it to death. Cut it off. That's what following Jesus looks like for all those who are actually headed for life. stumbling is serious for me. But that's not the only reason that it's bad. Stumbling is serious for others. In verse 6, Jesus says that it is possible for us to cause other believers to stumble. You see, on that path of following Jesus, we are not just riding on our own. We are riding in a group alongside other believers. And we have to recognize that our actions will have an impact on others. We've got another video in a sec. At the moment, the biggest bike race in the world is happening. Has anyone been following the Tour de France? No, okay, a couple of people. You might have seen a headline this week, though, because the British sprinter Mark Cavendish won another race, and so he set the record for the most number of stages won in the Tour de France. And earlier on that day, in the same stage, this happened. And keep your eye on the guy who's dressed all in yellow. His name is Tadej Pogacar, and keep your eye on him. Are we going to have the same? Here we go.
Everybody gets their gadgets and everything. Oh, big crash. A number of riders have just hit the center reservation. Not seen that. And who is down?
Bilbao
is down. Also down is Mühlberger, Nelson Oliveira. Bilbao gets himself going now, shakes his head. Let's take a look, Nico.
The guy in the yellow right at the bottom.
Oh, Tadej was very close there.
It was actually Pogacar, I think, that kind of caused that crash. I'd like to see that again.
Sorry, mate.
He was held up.
Watch him closely in this slow-mo, the guy in yellow.
Slow motion. How? How did he not crash? That's incredible.
Yeah, and actually...
Okay, kind of froze there, but that's fine. You get the idea. The guy in yellow, Tadej Pogacar, he didn't actually crash. Did you notice how he actually managed to carry on? But all of the guys behind him, because of the way that he had ridden, ended up falling over and getting quite hurt. The guy in the middle, the guy in the yellow jersey, the way he rode had an impact on others and ended up tripping them up. As Christians, we are not on a solo ride. We're in a group. Like this. And so our actions then have a knock-on effect to others. And that really matters. It really matters how we treat other Christians, because actually that's how we treat Jesus. Look at verse 5. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. Like we saw last week, Jesus has just been telling his disciples that to enter the kingdom, they must change and become like little children. They must recognize their lowly position and their dependence on him. And Jesus says, whoever welcomes one such child, i.e. a child of the kingdom, Jesus says, actually, you're welcoming me. How we treat other Christians is how we are treating Jesus. He says something similar in Matthew 10, verse 40. Anyone who welcomes you, Christians, welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Or again, in chapter 25, the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. How we treat other Christians is how we're treating Jesus. And so it's no good for us to say, well, I'm just going to ride my own little race. Because if we don't have regard for the other believers around us, actually we're showing no regard for Jesus. Following Jesus is not an individual time trial. It is a team sport. And so we've got to be aware of those around us so that we don't trip them up. Because that is a sad and a serious thing. Verse 6. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung round their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. It is possible for us to cause other believers to stumble. Now, at the same time, remember those triathlon brothers, the Brownlee brothers? The truth is that Jesus ultimately holds those other believers in his hands. He will keep them safely to the end. That is true. But it is possible for us to trip each other up. And again, of course, every believer is responsible for their own actions. But isn't it true that other Christians can make it hard for them? And that's a really sad and a serious thing. So serious that Jesus says it would be better for them to have a big old rock hung round their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. That's extreme language. But that's because of how precious Jesus' people, these little ones, are to Jesus. Imagine how angry, rightly angry, you would be if someone harmed one of your little children. Imagine how angry you would be. Verse 10. See to it that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. It's a lovely picture of the intimate access we have to our Father, the loving care that he bestows on us. And so we must not treat other Christians lightly or carelessly. We must not think little of them because they are precious to God. It's a really sad thing to trip them up, verse 7. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. The reality of living in this sinful world is that until Jesus returns, we will stumble. People will trip us up. But woe to the one through whom it comes. May it not be me. The tone today is pretty sad, pretty serious. Sometimes we need that. And there's a chance actually for us to respond today, to take action in some specific areas. That's what we're going to do. So maybe I could I hand these out to you guys, James and Lisa, maybe a couple of others, if everyone could get one of these. And also, there's loads of pens at the back. Could two or three people hand out a pen to everyone as well? Thank you. Make sure everyone gets one of these and gets a pen. Thank you. As God's people, we never want to be in a position where we're sitting under God's word, but it doesn't make any difference to our lives. We're not here just to listen and say, oh, good sermon, pastor, and let's go home. We want to hear Jesus' challenge, even if that's really uncomfortable and difficult for us today. So grab a piece of paper, grab a pen, and we'll have a chance in a minute to fill this in. You don't have to fill it in now, but feel free to jot some things down as we go in the next few minutes. Thank you. Anyone still need one? Everyone got a pen as well? Stick your hand up if you need either. Thank you. So, cheers, James. So in a minute, we'll have a chance to fill this in. We're going to give a few minutes of quiet to respond to God's word. But I've given it to you now because you might want to jot some notes as we go. We're going to consider some of the ways in which we may be in danger of tripping others up. And as we go, can I just appeal to you? Because if you're anything like me, we always put our guard up because we don't really like looking at the ugliness of our own sin. So let me appeal to you now in these moments to open your heart, to allow the Holy Spirit to put his finger on those areas of life that he would like you to do so, remembering there is grace and forgiveness for us in our sin, but realizing we need to take sin seriously as well. So Lord, please would you help us to consider where it is that we might be in danger of tripping up one of your precious little ones. Please would you bring those things to our attention now. How might we cause others to stumble? Well, perhaps it's an unthoughtful use of our Christian freedoms. Do you remember what Jesus did with the temple tax in chapter 17? He explained to Peter that actually he's free from the temple tax because he's the Son of God. But verse 27, he says, so that we may not cause offense. And actually it's the same word, so that we don't cause anyone else to stumble, we'll pay it anyway. So Jesus didn't use his Christian freedom in order to not trip someone else up. Jesus went out of his way not to cause others to stumble. Remember in that bike clip we just watched, the guy in the yellow jersey didn't actually fall off, but the way he acted causes others to fall off. And so even when it's not something that is directly sinful ourselves, even when we are not stumbling, sometimes the use of our Christian freedom can cause other people to stumble, causes them to sin against their own conscience. So are we careful and thoughtful in the way that we use our Christian freedom in areas like the use of alcohol or Sabbath or the media that we consume? If any of these things strike you, jot it down as you go along and we can come back to it at the end. Perhaps we cause other believers to stumble by failing to point out their faults. In the next verses, we see that's a really important thing to do, but it's really hard. To tell someone that they're wrong or they're out of line or that they're sinning against God, that's a really awkward thing to do. It's not easy. And sometimes we fail to lovingly help people see their sin. Perhaps there's someone in church who's believing something or doing something which is wrong, and we just let them carry on falling. We cause believers to stumble when we fail to pursue wanderers. There's people who haven't been at church for a while and they're just wandering off or not really interested in the Lord. And we just let them ride off track even though they're heading for a cliff edge. We cause them to stumble. We can cause believers to stumble by acting as if we don't need to become like little children, like we were seeing last week. When we hide our faults and pretend like we've got it all together. When we judge one another for our past sins or for our current mistakes. If we're not careful, we can set a tone of pride instead of grace, which leads others astray. Parents. Oh, as soon as I said that word, parents, some guards went up. Don't talk to me about my parenting. Can I invite us just to consider how we might even cause our own children to stumble? It's very easy to blame our children for their bad behavior. They're just nasty little kids. But sometimes we don't help. Are we exasperating our children with unreasonable expectations or unkind words? Do we frustrate our children by not giving them a chance to explain themselves? By not actually giving them our time and attention? By always being distracted by our phones? Are we causing our children to stumble by not having appropriate safeguards in place for the amount of time spent on screens and the content that they can access? Are we modeling sinful responses to stress? If we snap with anger, or if we distract ourselves with YouTube, or if we medicate with shopping or with food, aren't they likely to stumble in the same ways? Children, your grown-up is responsible for their own actions, but can I ask you, do you make it difficult for them? Does your behavior trip other people up? Do you cause your adult or your brother or your sister to sin because you're just winding them up? Married people, Whether you've been married for ages or just recently, you've probably worked out by now that you are married to a sinner. But might we consider that sometimes my spouse's sin is actually kind of caused by me? That's certainly true for myself. When I'm insensitive, when I'm selfish, when I want to talk about something at the wrong time, when I won't let something drop, that can often cause my spouse to stumble. Does the way that I use my time and energy put undue pressure on my family and make them more prone to sin? For example, the hours that I choose to work, does that leave my family frazzled? Young people, teenagers, are you causing one another to stumble? Are you leading each other astray in what you do and what you talk about, what you play, whether that be in person or online? All of us, the stuff that we watch, the games we choose to play, are they causing us or another Christian to stumble into lust or into insensitivity to violence? Or does it make us angry or cause us to be more likely to swear? And it might be okay for you, actually it doesn't affect me in those ways, but what about the people that are watching it with you? Does the stuff that we share online or on social media, does that cause other people to stumble into believing false teaching, or to stumble into pride, or to stumble into discontent? What about the way we use our mouths? Does our humour lead other believers into rude joking? The way we speak about politics, does that cause others to stumble? Or the way we speak about people, do we, I wonder, talk about others in an unloving way, which almost then gives permission for other Christians to join in, and they get sort of like dragged into a not nice conversation? Do we have a complaining spirit that causes others to moan too? The way we speak about sport, the way we talk about the ref, or Harry Kane, or Gareth Southgate. Will other Christians follow our lead? They will. Is it a good lead? It's really, watching football with JJ, I don't think he gets this from me, I think he gets it from his friends, but whenever there's a foul, he's like, oh, ref, yellow card! I'm like, wow, he's just copying what he's seen from, maybe it is me. Does the way that we speak cause other people to stumble into sin? At work or at school, does the way we speak and act around non-believers discourage other believers from doing and saying the right thing? If we as a Christian are doing one thing, other believers find it harder to do the right thing. The way that we use our bodies, are we putting ourselves into positions where we're leading other Christians into sexual sin? How about our choice of clothing? Of course, our brothers and sisters are responsible for how they use their eyes and how they use their minds, but we can definitely make it difficult for them. We can put unnecessary hurdles in the middle of the road. And that really applies to all of these things and to many more. As a follower of Jesus, I'm not actually just responsible for my own behavior. I always have to think about how I impact others. I don't want to cause someone else to stumble. That's really sad. That's really serious. I had to apologize to someone earlier this week because the way that I sometimes speak in jest, I think causes other people to kind of join in with stuff that isn't actually particularly kind or productive. I don't want to cause other people to stumble. And that's why Jesus calls for such extreme action to deal with sin. Notice he doesn't just say, okay, this morning I want you to all feel bad about it and to feel really guilty. Or he doesn't just say, okay, just resolve to do better. He calls us, cut off your hand, gouge out your eye, take some urgent action in his strength, by his spirit, take action. So that's why you've got this piece of paper in front of you. And we're going to have a few minutes now just to fill this in. I'm not going to collect these. These are just for you. So be as honest and as explicit as you feel that you can be. And try and be as practical as possible as well. What does it look like in real life for you to begin to cut off those sins that the Holy Spirit has put his finger on today? Lay out those steps. Try and think that through. And actually, in these few minutes, you might even be able to start taking some of those steps. If there are apps that you need to delete or people that you need to apologize to, let's actually take some action in response to God's word. We're going to do that now. So a good chunk of time, maybe 5 minutes or so, to prayerfully consider how the Lord is speaking to us. And then we'll close our meeting together. I don't know about you, but as I've filled that in, I can feel the tug in my own heart. I'm like, oh yeah, that's what I could do to deal with that, but oh, surely that's not necessary. Oh, that's a bit extreme. It'll probably be all right. But it really is serious. We really do need to deal with it. And we need God's help for that. Perhaps today, as we've talked, we've been convicted of a particular sin for yourself, or things that ways in which you might be causing other people to stumble, but maybe you just don't know how to even start putting it right. If that's you, please don't just suffer and despair. Let's talk about it. Come and talk to myself, come and talk to Jonathan, come and talk to Patrick, or someone else that you trust. Let's carry on these conversations over lunch and try and work out what that looks like. But most importantly, we need God's help. And praise God, he's not left us alone. He's filled us with the Holy Spirit to help us to walk in his ways. So we're going to pray now for God's help, including confessing our sin. So this will come up on the screen. And if you are able, let's pray this prayer together. Almighty Father, giver of grace, you have loved us with an everlasting love. But we have sinned against you and one another, rejecting your will for our lives. Through weakness, through laziness, and by our own deliberate fault, we have sinned in our thoughts, through our words, and with our actions. We come to you sorry, ashamed, and we repent of all our sins. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, please forgive us, cleanse us, and change us. By your Spirit, enable us to live for you and to please you in every way, for the glory of your name. Amen. Hear this assurance from God's word. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Praise God that his mercy is more. We're going to close our time by singing that song together. After this song, that will be the end of our service, so please do then take a seat. But don't rush on. If there wasn't enough time to think this through or to pray this through or to talk it through with someone that you trust, please do feel free to just stay quiet and to stay seated for as long as you need to work that out. Or if you want to come back to it later this afternoon, that's another way of doing it. But for now, let's stand together and let's sing.